Since its founding in 1995, people have used eBay to sell billions of things. These include some odd products and occasionally something priceless. In 1954, the great physicist Albert Einstein penned a personal letter to philosopher Eric Gutland, in which he defended his views on ethics, religion, and human nature. Nearly 60 years later, in 2012, it caused a minor media sensation by selling on eBay for $3 million. A piece of rock that formed on Mars somehow managed to crash land on Earth. As one can imagine, the odds of that happening are astronomical. A fragment from one of those rocks was auctioned away on eBay for $450,000. In 2002 on eBay, a post advertised the sale of an entire working town that just needed proper development. For the highest bidder, the town of Bridgetown, California, even came with its own zip code. An anonymous businessman bid $1.77 million, but backed out of the deal when he went and took a tour of some of the ramshackled shacks that the town included. However, the town did find a buyer that year, and it resold on eBay in 2006 for $1.25 million. One interesting sell on eBay came from a North Carolina-based man. He said, "I have discovered the reason for existence and will be happy to share it with the highest bidder." Starting bid was 1 cent. The meaning of life sold for $3.25. Neither the buyer or the seller have come public with the contents of the revelation. It's probably because the buyer got what he paid for, a cheap, worthless revelation. A lot of people have searched for the meaning of life, but no one seems to be able to find it. Even the great Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, struggled in his search for meaning. He wrote about his search in the book of Ecclesiastes, which we are studying this summer. He wrote it about 3,000 years ago. The author, or Solomon, tells how he went searching for the answer to the problem that vexed him. He was the king of Israel. He had all the resources he needed to experiment with different solutions, to see what makes life worth living. We'll see that in the chapters to come. But before he does, he's going to try to use his brain, his reasoning, what he had between his two ears, to figure out the purpose and meaning of life. If there's anybody that could have done it, it would have been Solomon. If you remember, he was gifted with wisdom. He was the wisest person that ever lived. So let's read, see what he came up with. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to start with verses 12 through 13. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." Here we see that life is tough, but it is a gift from God. Life is tough, but it is a gift from God. He says that life is an unhappy business, a sore travail, or a grievous task. This is not how God designed our lives to be, but when sin entered the world, it became difficult and toilsome, and we continue to feel the effects of that even today. One day, the Lord will return, and creation will be restored from its toilsome life. But now, it is wearisome and filled with toil. But even that wearisomeness and that toil of life that we experience on a daily basis is still a gift from God. Look at what verse 13 says. "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man." The seemingly futile toilsome life comes from God. He has given it to man. God has deliberately built a system where life seems at times meaningless and empty without an understanding of the living, active God whom we must give account to. It might seem cruel that God would allow some such a system and life to be the way it is, but is actually evidence of His great love and mercy. He built within us the desire and need for what brings meaning and fulfillment in life. As Augustine wrote, we have all been created with a God-sized hole in all of us. God created us with that hole. He knew that the only thing that could fill that hole was Him. And we try to fill it with all kinds of different things. It might be relationships, our marriage, our jobs. Some, when those things don't work, turn to drugs and to alcohol, to sexual relationships. And we can't blame people for doing that because every single person has a God-sized hole in them that can only be filled by God Himself. And unless we have God in there, life will seem meaningless. It will be toilsome. Because it's pointing us to our need for Him. And that is a gift. Not only did He subject us to this God-sized hole where we are yearning for something outside of ourselves, but He subjected creation itself to this futility. Consider Romans 8:20 that says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." Creation itself is crying out for its Creator to make the world whole again. Every earthquake that takes place, every tsunami that takes place, every volcano that causes destruction, every forest fire, every wildfire that causes damage is nature itself crying out for the Creator to restore the world before it was, before sin came into the picture. So our toilsome work and life are a gift. It's a gift because it makes us seek meaning from God Himself. It makes us seek to find our identity in the One who made us and whose image we reflect. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, talks about how not only we yearn for our Creator, but nature itself. He writes, "Since early dawn, the robin has done nothing but try and survive. He's been wearing himself out, hiding from enemies, looking for food for himself and for his little ones. Yet when it gets to the end of the day, he sings about it." Warren continues, "Here I am, created in the image of God, saved by grace of God, and I complain about every little annoyances of life. One day, I will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that reason, I should be singing God's praises just like that robin." Let's keep reading. Verse 14. "I have seen everything that is done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity, striving after wind." Here we see that life does not get easier if you try to run from it. All the work done under the sun never truly satisfies the heart. We have this phrase that is going to be repeated over and over and over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun. Under the sun. In this world, if we only look to what's in this world, it will not have meaning. It'll only be toilsome. It'll only be meaningless. But my friends, we know that there is much more than beyond than what is under the S-U-N. Because we look to the S-O-N. We know we have a Creator. We know we have a Savior. We know we are created not just for what is under the sun, but for what is beyond. the sun. He says those under the sun, those trying to find meaning under the sun, are like striving for the wind. You see, both the workaholic and the alcoholic are both trying to run from life. In fact, it just makes it worse. Both are futile efforts. Look at verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Here, the author is saying not everything can be changed. Not everything can be changed. Solomon quotes a proverb. It's not a biblical proverb. It's probably a popular saying, popular at the time. What's crooked cannot be made straight. What's lacking can't be counted. If we try to straighten all that is wrong in the world, we'll not have enough time, enough resources, or money. We can't do it ourselves. And we can't count what's lacking. You can't count what's not there, can you? If we try to count what is missing in our lives, we'll never be able to count it. People think that they can change the world themselves. Tony Hsieh wanted to promote happiness and world peace. He was a brilliant business guru who took over Zappos soon after it was founded. Under his leadership, he propelled it from a company on the verge of collapse to a successful online retail enterprise that sold and was swallowed by Amazon for $1.2 billion in 2009. After the publication of his book, Delivering Happiness, A Path of Profits, Passion, and Purpose, he became a workplace happiness guru. Thousands of business leaders, government officials, and Wall Street analysts would flock to his downtown business in Las Vegas and to his headquarters each year to take a tour of its fun-filled offices and learn from Dr. Hsieh. When Hsieh stepped down as CEO of Zappos in August 2020, he thought he could achieve world peace. He moved to Park City, Utah. He wanted to build a little utopia. So he attracted intellectuals and artists and people with outsized salaries from across the world. His theory was if he could build a model town, a town of peace and happiness, that he could then replicate that around the world. But behind his swift success, Mr. Hsieh had for years struggled privately with social anxiety, autism, and alcohol abuse. 5 months before his death, he suffered a mental breakdown after abusing drugs, using a particular drug that was supposed to be spiritual in nature. He had also developed a fascination with fire. He liked fooling around with it. He would leave burning candles on his bedspread. He had a small ring of fire in his room that shot up flames without any barriers around it. Sadly, he died at age 46, November 2020, from injuries sustained in a house fire. The local authorities ruled an accident. Hsieh wanted to change the world, but he couldn't even change himself. Human effort without God's intervention accomplishes nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't change yourself, much less the world, without Christ. We must remind ourselves that God has the power to straighten out what is twisted. He has the power to supply what is lacking. He will not change the past, but He can change the way the past affects us. For the lost sinner, the past is a heavy anchor pulling us down. But for the child of God, the past, even with its sins and mistakes, is a rudder that guides us forward. Faith makes a difference. Faith in the S-O-N, beyond the S-U-N, makes a difference. When Jesus was ministering here on earth, our Lord often straightened out what was twisted and provided for what was lacking. Man cannot do this on his own power, but with God, all things are possible. Solomon was looking from the vantage point of being under the sun. That's why the shortcomings that he describes and what he sees around him seem so insolvable. But if we look above the sun to the Son of God, we will see that yes, things can be straightened. We can receive what we need from a great sustainer. Let's finish out the passage, verse 16 through 18. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He's telling us that wisdom and experience will not solve every problem. If anybody could have figured it out, it would have been Solomon. He was the wisest person to ever live. People came from all over the world to hear his wisdom. He says that his wisdom, though, only added to his difficulties. The more he learned, the more he realized he didn't know God's ways. You might have heard the proverb, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. That's true. T.S. Eliot wrote, all our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. Look at Adam and Eve. They took the fruit because they wanted the knowledge of good and evil. They experienced evil. They experienced separation from God. Their desire for wisdom and for knowledge only added to their sorrow. And it's been that way with man ever since. We think we have all kinds of innovations. We think we're pretty smart, don't we? We're pretty technical. We got a lot of technical advances, a lot of medical advances. We have certainly elevated ourselves in creation, have we not? We think we're so smart. But with every technological advancement comes a terrible side effect and even more problems. Sure, the internet is great, but what's come with the internet? Pornography. Sexual exploitation. Sex trafficking. All kinds of great, great evils that we have a hard time conquering. Medicines, sure, dull the pain. I'm very thankful I live in the day I live and the medicines are available and painkillers are available to me that we can have surgery with anesthesia. How many lives have been taken? How many lives have been destroyed through this opioid crisis? People addicted to painkillers, destroying lives, destroying communities. Sure, our education systems are great. And we should seek wisdom. We should seek to be educated as possible so we have as many doors open to us as possible as Christians. But how many people have educated themselves away from their need from God Himself, the one who gave them wisdom in the first place? Sure, we have lots of medical advances. Sure, we have reproductive health has come a long way, but along with that has come abortion, has it not? Literally thousands and thousands and thousands of children are murdered each year through our technological advancements. We might think we're smart, but with each advancement comes problems. Complications, heartache. Can't explain everything. But our lives are not meant to live on explanation. Those who go through life on explanations are always unhappy for two reasons. First, this side of heaven, there are not explanations for some things that happen, and God's not obligated to explain them. Second, God has ordained that His people live on promises and not on explanations. By faith, and not by sight. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Life is made to be lived on the promises of God. We are to set our hearts on the promises of God found in His Word. These promises are given so we might have life and have it to the full. You see, life is not meant to be monotonous and meaningless for Christians. For the Christian life is an open door, not a closed circle. There are daily experiences of new blessings from the Lord. True, we can't explain everything, but we have the promises of God to live our lives on and live in faith in the promises of God. The scientist tells us the world is a closed system and nothing has changed. The historian tells us that life is a closed book and nothing is new. The philosopher tells us that life is a deep problem and nothing is understood. But Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and He has miraculously broken into history to bring new life to those who trust in Him. So we must trust in what's above the sun, not what's below. Again, we must turn to the last section of Ecclesiastes, get to the hope that's found in this book, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. I read it last week, I'll read it this week. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We have to look beyond the sun. We have to look beyond what we see. We have to look beyond reason that we can understand even here on this earth. There's a story, I've used it before, but I think it fits really well. About two twins in the mother's womb. One asks the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replied, "Well, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later." "Nonsense," said the first. "There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" The second said, "I don't know. But there will be more light there than here. Maybe we'll walk on our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that we can't understand right now." First replied, "That's absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrients and everything we need. But the umbilical cord is so short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded." The second insisted, "Well, I think there is something, and maybe it's different than it is in here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore." First replied, "Nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has nobody ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there'll be nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere." "I don't know," said the second. "But certainly, we'll meet Mother. She'll take care of us." First replied, "Mother? You actually believe in Mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, then where is she now?" Second said, "She's all around us. We're surrounded by her. We are of her. It is her that we live. Without her in this world, we couldn't even exist." "I don't see her. It's only logical that she doesn't exist." To which the second replied, "Sometimes when you're in silence and you focus and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. You can hear her heartbeat. You can hear her loving voice calling down from above." May we be like that second child. Solomon used his wisdom. He couldn't find meaning under the sun. If anybody could have done it, it had been him. May we look beyond the sun. Look to the Son of God. May we find our meaning in him. And it'll bring life to our weekly toil at work. It'll bring life to what is crooked. It'll bring life in how we see him. Not through explanations, but through the promises of God's word. May we look beyond the Son to the Father. May we fear him, keep his commands. That is true wisdom. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. We can hear your heartbeat. I thank you that we can hear your voice. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word. You speak to us so we can place our trust in you. Lord, help us not to put our trust and faith in the things in this world, things under the sun. May we place our trust in you. May we not become so wise by the word's standards that we lose our need for you. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.